question for you this morning is, in what ways do you find yourself comparing yourself to other people? In what ways do you often find yourself comparing yourself to other people? Is it your ability? Is it the achievements of your life where you ask the question of yourself, am I doing as well in these areas as others? So it might be you compare your career, your job success, your education, the skills you have, the accomplishments you've had, your qualifications, or even just your intelligence. A recent study came out that found 70% of men and 60% of women believe themselves to be above average intelligence. That doesn't work mathematically, does it? But it does show how sometimes people like to think more highly of themselves. Do you compare by status or the things you have, the possessions you have, where you ask, well, in those things, where might I rank? In my income, in my house value, my property portfolio, my lifestyle that I live, my holidays, my influence in my life. Or maybe you compare simply by your appearance, your body image, where you ask, well, how do I measure up with that in my looks, in my weight, in my fitness, in my attractiveness, in my fashion and clothing, in even how well I'm aging. Do you compare your relationships and belonging in your life, where you ask, well, am I loved? Am I as accepted as other people in my marriage or in my family or in my friendships, in my popularity, or even online on social media, those types of things? Or finally, do you compare with others your morality, your goodness, so to speak, where you ask, well, am I actually a better person than they are? In my generosity, in my kindness, in my responsibility, even in my religious devotion or my rule following, in my behavior and my reputation with people around me. So in what ways, there's many ways, aren't there? In what ways do you compare yourself to other people? Because let's be honest, comparison is really the cheapest. It's the most on-hand tool that you and I have to be able to try and evaluate ourselves and evaluate others. And so it means we can so often use it. We use comparison to almost create this kind of internal ledger to judge for ourselves how well or how poorly we're doing in life. I mean, why do we do this? Let's be honest, we do it, don't we? Well, inside of all of us, I think there is this need to know that we're doing okay. To convince ourselves, yep, I'm doing all right. I'm on the right track here with life. To convince ourselves, even if we aren't doing enough, that we at least know the areas that we need to work on to improve our life and get back on track. But the question is, if that's done all by comparison, does it really work? Does comparison and that internal ledger that I can create about myself based on how I compare myself to people around me, is it actually true? Does it paint a true picture of my life if the only judge I'm using is comparing myself? I mean, think about it. If the only way that you can evaluate your life is by comparing to others, does it truly lead anywhere? Does it give you truth? Or is it just something that, let's be honest, you can either rig to make yourself feel better by comparing yourself all the time to people that you think you're better than? Or is it just a way of trying to move those goalposts in life to where you want them to be so that you can justify your own life and how you're living it? Can comparison truly show you if you're a good person or not? And even deeper, the question for today is, can comparison truly determine whether you're a good person in the eyes of God? Whether you're right with Him? How can you know if you're truly right with the God who's created you? Well, to answer that, Jesus tells a parable here. He tells a story to help us think about this. It's a story of two people, a Pharisee and a tax collector, an achiever and a loser. First of all, here we meet the achiever. We see it in verse 10 to 12. Sorry, it's a bit small on the screen there. But it says this: two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." Now we got to understand here that this guy, this Pharisee, he is a model citizen of his time. If you put yourself in the shoes of those that Jesus was originally speaking to, the Jewish people, the Pharisee to them was the cream of the crop. They were generous, they were moral, they were law-abiding, they were spiritual, they were religious, they were disciplined. And so we've got to be careful here when we read this, and we have our own ideas of Pharisees and that word, but we need to be careful here not to insert our own Aussie culture of self-deprecation, because what this Pharisee does as he prays in the temple is he's simply telling the truth. He's not lying about himself in what he prays. He's not lying about himself as he thanks God. He is disciplined. He is a generous spiritual leader. To be a Pharisee was an accomplishment. It was to achieve an extremely high status amongst the Jewish people at that time. To be a Pharisee would have meant years and years of learning and knowing your scripture inside out. Not only knowing scripture, knowing God's law, but living it to the extreme. And so to most people in those days, the Pharisee would have been the guy who could approach God boldly in prayer like he does here. He was the one who would have looked blessed by God because of his obedience, because of his moral life, his generosity, his purity before God. This is a guy we see who goes above and beyond the call of duty. He fasts twice a week, which is more than they were instructed to do. He does all that to follow God. In his culture, he was the epitome of a good person. He was the achiever. But then we're introduced to the loser. We read it in verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." What we see straight away is that this guy already knows he's the loser. And everyone else around him knows it. After all, he's a tax collector. This is a person whose internal ledger of bad comparisons would have run out of pages, run out of ink. This guy is morally bankrupt and he knows it. He can't even lift his head because of the disgrace he feels. He's a tax collector, which in his day meant he was nothing less than a traitor to the Jewish people. He was hired by the Roman occupiers, the enemy, to rip off his own people. He was nothing but a greedy traitor. He would have been the epitome of no good. And so as he comes to God, all he can do is hide in the shadows. All he can do is stand at a distance from all those he knows he fails to compare with. All he can do is beat himself up. The only miserable words he can utter is, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner, a loser." I mean, the comparison is so clear there, isn't it? The achiever versus the loser. The revered versus the hated. The generous versus the greedy. The religious versus the sinner. The good versus the disgrace. The comparison is blatantly clear. When the Pharisee compares himself to the tax collector, it is unmistakably clear that he is superior in every way here. But Jesus turns all that upside down. Jesus shows that comparison like this is not a true test. You see here, Jesus' punchline to this parable, the meaning to this parable is not, well, you look at this, you all need to shape up and act more like the Pharisee to be right with God. That's not his punchline. Jesus' punchline is not, look at the Pharisee, go and do likewise. Compare yourself to him and his righteousness. No, this is what Jesus says to the crowd. This is what Jesus says to us. Jesus looks at the tax collector, not the Pharisee. He looks at the tax collector. He looks at the traitorous, morally bankrupt tax collector and says, verse 14, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Jesus throws worldly comparison out the window. Jesus throws this worldly idea of goodness and righteousness out of the window. See, Jesus has no regard for any ledger that you and I might have in our life that we've filled with those kind of comparisons, that we've filled with achievements or behavior that we tell ourselves makes us either good enough or not good enough for God. Now, our justification before God, so me or you being justified, so me or you being declared right with God, the God who created us, it is not something we earn. He's making that very clear here. It is not something that we will find in that ledger. It's not something we earn by being higher up on the ladder of achievement or goodness than others. No. Our justification, so our declaration of being good, being right with God, being therefore allowed to have a relationship with him for eternity, that is not something that can be earned by religious devotion or good work. What we see here is no, it has to be a gift. It has to be a gift. Why? Because my life and your life is not declared good, is not declared right by comparing it to one another. That will always, think about it, that's always going to get rigged, isn't it? It's always going to be rigged because we will either find those we look better than and convince ourselves we're good. I'm better than Hitler. I must be all right. Or we go the other way. We compare ourselves to those who we know we are worse than, and we lead it to condemn ourselves. No. In the end, there's actually only one true comparison that we can make if we want to know our real standing before God, the God who created us. We can only compare ourselves to God himself, to his goodness, to his righteousness, to his perfection. And that comparison always ends badly. Romans 3:23 makes it really clear. It says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned and therefore everyone falls short of the glory of God. So whether you are as good as the Pharisee or as disgraceful as the tax collector, your comparison to God will always fall short. So what do? We all fall short. Is that the end? Well, no. Now what we see here, what Jesus is saying, is he's saying, stop playing that comparison game. Instead, like the tax collector, humbly throw yourself at the mercy of our good God. The tax collector, you see there, his focus is not on comparing himself to others. No, his focus is on comparing himself to God. And when he does that, he knows he's a sinner. He knows that he falls short of God. And he knows that that means that all he can do and all you and I can do is ask God for mercy, ask God for help, ask God to save us, ask God for gift. And that is where we see he is declared justified, not by his own effort, not by his own goodness, but by what we've been talking about all morning, by God's grace in his life. And that's the way, that's the only way that you and I can be justified as well. Not by our own effort, not by our own merit, not by our own achievement, not by our own ideas of goodness, but by grace. And when we come to God, when we put our trust in him, we find that grace. A grace where he saves us, a grace where he gives us his riches, he gives us life Remember from earlier, what's grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. So grace, it is something that I can't earn. It's something that I don't deserve. It's something that you can't earn. It's something that you don't deserve. No, no, it's always 100% a gift. When we trust in Jesus, when we ask for His mercy, for His forgiveness, for His rescue, that is the only place that you and I can become right with God. When we trust in what He earned for you and me at the cross. You see, how does that work? Well, unlike us, Jesus came to earth and He lived and He met God's perfect standards. He didn't sin. He didn't fall short. He didn't deserve punishment for His sin, therefore. He didn't deserve death. So when He hung on that cross, it wasn't for His own sin. No, no, He offered to take on Him all of the sin, all of the disobedience of those who trust in Him. All those who, like the tax collector, have asked for His mercy, for His grace, at His expense, His sacrifice, we can now experience God's riches of life, eternal life with our perfect God. That is the grace, that is the gift that you and I are freely offered. And so it leaves us all with the offer. It leaves us all with that invitation of grace. And I think really, for some people here, it might be two different types of invitation today. Because I think there's an invitation to the Pharisees in the room this morning. I don't know, I can be like this. So I mean an invitation to the people here today who still play the comparison game and think that they can come out on top. Those who still think in some way, even in a small way, that you're confident in your own righteousness before God. Jesus is saying, don't be. You'll always fall short. Stop presenting your case. Stop thinking your ledger balances out and puts you in the good enough category with God. It never can. It never can. You cannot earn your way to life with God. But instead, the invitation is to humbly receive grace through Jesus. To see that what you need is that grace. What you need is rescue. What you need is to wholly, and that's the important word there, that I think particularly Christians here today fail to do. A lot of the time, to wholly trust in Jesus. No speck of your own self-righteousness. No speck of my goodness contributes to my salvation. Just Jesus. His grace over all your life. But there's also an invitation to the tax collectors in the room today. And I'm sorry if you're here and you work for the ATO. I'm not singling you out. You know what I mean. The tax collector. So I mean, those people, if you're sitting here today and you already know in your life that your ledger is full of that brokenness and that sin. Those who know that you fall short of God and you don't deserve life with Him. If you feel that, if you think that, good. Good. That's who Jesus comes for. That's who, like the tax collector in the parable, can trust wholly, 100% in Jesus and find total mercy, total grace, total forgiveness, total rescue in Him alone. Where we see that true life is not found in comparison with others. True life is not about earning and achieving your goodness before God. No, true life is offered by Jesus as a gift. An invitation of grace. True life is found when we see that nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Jesus' cross we cling. True life is found in the gift of grace, and that comes through Jesus, because He's your good and loving and gracious King. So the question for this morning is, have you truly accepted His invitation of grace? Or are you still playing the useless comparison game?